Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord God, just giving you thanks, Lord God. We glorify you. We honor you. We reverence you, O God. We extol you. We worship you, O God, because you are worthy of all the praise. You're worthy of all the honor. You're worthy of all the glory. There is none like you. You are high and holy. You're omnipotent and omniscient. God, you're omnipresent. Heavenly Father, you are wonderful and excellent. Heavenly Father, you are, Lord, there are no words in the human language that can even accurately convey. And we have this wonderful privilege of adoption. Heavenly Father, this wonderful privilege of being your children. Lord God, you said that you, Father God, that you had called us, Lord God, unto yourself, even before the very foundation of the world, Lord God. Heavenly Father, you had your mind set on us. You were loving us, O God. Heavenly Father, and even making provision for us. And we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for that privilege. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this honor, God, and we thank you for this opportunity even to come face to face with you, Lord God, through your word. Heavenly Father, for you and you are your word, O God. You said in the beginning was the word and the word was with you. Heavenly Father, and the word was you, O God. And Lord God, we thank you for the manifestation of your word, of your will in the flesh, O God. Heavenly Father, by way of Jesus Christ, Lord God, and the wonderful demonstration of your love toward us, Lord God. So we pray right now that in this time, you will reveal yourself, O God, to us, O God. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord God, to see you, O God. But Lord God, help us to know, Lord God, beyond what we are able to, in our own flesh, to be able to truly conceptualize or understand, Lord God, but by our faith, Lord God, help us to know. Heavenly Father, all the wonderful things, Lord God, your wonderful intentions and plans, Heavenly Father, and the wonderful things that you say about us and yourself through your word, Lord God, and graft those things in our heart. Heavenly Father, that, Lord God, your word may continue to do a work of shaping and conforming us and making us more and more like your son, Lord God. Let the very character of Christ be magnified and manifest through our lives. That's your glory. That's your greatest glory, O God. Heavenly Father, your very reflection being manifest in this dark world. Heavenly Father, so handle us right now. Crucify my flesh, O God. Crucify our flesh, O God, that we might receive freely, that there might not be any hindrance, Lord God, to what you want to say to us. Heavenly Father, in us understanding and truly receiving. Heavenly Father, in holding on to what it is that you want to show us tonight. Heavenly Father, just have your way in this time. We commend it to you, O God. It's yours. Be glorified in it. Be magnified in it. Heavenly Father, we pray right now that, Lord God, that you would just edify us richly through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. So we're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read all 16 verses in this chapter. We're not going to cover it all. I think we're really going to focus on verses 1 through 10. But I'll read the whole thing for context purposes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul writes, starting verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And then he goes on in verse 6 to say, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Amen. God's eternal plan for us, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. I'm going to read that one more time. But even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. It's not the first time he said that, right? Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And that's really what we want to deal with tonight. And then I don't, you know, kind of see where the Lord takes us in future weeks. But really dealing with this, the cultivation, right? The cultivation of the mind of Christ that we have is really what we want to deal with, because this is what Paul was dealing with in this chapter. And he got started in chapter one, right? He got started in chapter one around the 17th and 18th verse. When he talked about in verse 17 in chapter 1, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," because he was dealing in that particular time, he was dealing with the division that was currently in the church of Corinth. And he was like, "Man, I'm glad I didn't baptize y'all, because there was this separation," right? He talked about that in verses 12. Yep. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And he asked them, is Christ divided, right? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And look what he said, verse 14. He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, because, you know, this church was so carnal. The Corinthian church was so carnal, and he was dealing with their carnality and all the false teaching that was going on in Corinth. Corinth was a very corrupt city. It was very affluent because it was a seaport, right? So you had people coming in, and you had goods being traded in Corinth, and then you had goods being exported out of Corinth, and you had the influence of, you had a huge Greek influence with all of their philosophies and teaching. But yet Paul still established a church in Corinth, and he established that church, but he wrote this letter to deal with a lot of these influences in the carnality that was going on in Corinth, and, you know, much of which was inflamed by a lot of false teaching and a lot of false doctrine and a lot of Greek philosophy that was being blended in with the teaching. And from there, you had the birth of things like Gnosticism, right? And people adding things to the word of God, and people, you know, there was a lot of teachings, and I think we saw some remnants of that when we were in first and second John, during our praying through the scriptures, when, you know, there were those that were teaching that there was no resurrection, in Christ, you know. So there was so much error, and a lot of that error started here in Corinth and precipitated through a lot of through many of the other churches that Paul had established. And Paul wrote this letter to challenge the Corinthian church around a lot of the false doctrine and a lot of the error that was going on there. And here in this chapter one, in these verses that I just read, one of the things he was dealing with the contention and the separation and the division in the church. And he was letting them know, you know, man, I'm glad I didn't baptize none of y'all, because y'all are not going to say y'all are of me, right? I can't take the credit. This is Christ, right? Later on, I think it's in chapter 3, where he continues to deal with that, right? Because he's dealing with their carnality. He says that, you know, one plants, one waters, right? But what? But God gives the increase. He was still dealing with the divisions that were going on in his church. There was so much going on. And so, you know, he started here, right? In this narrative that he goes into in chapter 2, really starts in chapter 1 in verse 17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect," letting them know that my wisdom, right, me injecting my wisdom, right, minimizes, totally cancels out the impact and the effect of the preaching of the cross. Because think about it. What does the cross represent? Death, right? The cross represents death. What place do I have if I'm crucified, right? None. So, and this is what Paul was saying. He's saying, man, if I preach in my wisdom, then I negate the very message of the cross, which represents our, not just Christ's crucifixion, but represents our crucifixion. I have no place in this message. And that's why he says in chapter 2, right? In verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Listen, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save or except," what? Two things. What was that? Jesus Christ and him crucified. There you go. Right there. There's the gospel, right? The gospel represents the life, the death, right? The burial, the resurrection, and the soon coming. That man, he folded that all up. He said, Christ, which is the life. He's the way. He's the truth, right? He is the life and him crucified. So Christ, the life, and the crucifixion representing his purpose. Representing his purpose. Christ came for one thing, y'all. He came to die. He came to die. He didn't come to perform miracles. He did that on his way to the cross. Christ had tunnel vision for the cross. We get caught up in the works, in the acts, in the miracles. Don't get me wrong, they're a declaration of his power, but it's not the miracles that saved us. It wasn't. If the miracles were enough, they would have never crucified Christ, because they saw his power. They saw his authority, and they were praising him on his way to the cross, right? Hosanna, Hosanna. And then the next thing you know, what were they crying out? Crucify him. Why? Because guess what? The miracles were never enough. It was never the purpose of God to save us by way of miracles. It was there had to be Christ had to serve as the propitiation. There had to be a bridge. There had to be a bridge deployed to address the separation between us and a holy God. And the only way that was going to happen was through the blood. That was it. And that's why Christ became our propitiation, which means the satisfaction for the justice and the wrath of God on sin. So Christ, that's why. So he didn't come to preach anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And guess what, y'all? Paul could have preached. He could have preached so much more, you know, dealing with these Greek philosophers, right? who were influencing those in the Corinthian church, and they were mixing their philosophies with the teachings of the Word of God, and they were perverting the Word of God through their vain teachings and their philosophies, their insight, the Greek learning and philosophy in Corinth, it abounded. Corinth abounded with this rhetoric and this philosophy and they were very vain people, right? And even the one, because Paul was addressing the adultery that took place in the church between the one man and his father's wife, right? And this man was a leader in the church. He was actually a leader in the church. And it's all, and a lot of this has to do with, number one, the carnality, but it also had to do with the mixing of this Greek doctrine and some of these philosophies, which taught like, do what you feel, like do what you want, right? Which taught that there was really no punishment against sin of the flesh and things of this sort. And what you saw was a great compromising of the Word of God in the church. And Paul caught wind of all this. So he wrote this letter, man, and he came down with a hammer, and he was letting them know. He was letting them know all throughout, especially in these first four chapters of the book of the first Corinthians. He was dealing with a lot of this. But he said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. We're going to talk about that in a second, that because y'all underlined the latter part of that fourth verse where he talks about, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because really in that one statement, he's really setting the context for the remainder of this chapter, talking about dealing with, and this is what Paul's dealing with. We were talking about the overriding theme of this chapter. It's really what the gospel does. And that's what I was talking about earlier when I talked about in the cultivating of the mind of Christ or the Spirit of Christ or the person of Christ starts with the preaching of the gospel, but it starts with the preaching of the pure gospel as Paul has identified in these first three verses when he said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. Because in that statement, talking about the purpose of Christ, talking about this principle of co-crucifixion and its work in producing the life of Christ and the manifestation of the life of Christ and the importance of the Spirit of Christ in us, right? To reveal the will of God, to speak the very things of God through the person of Christ living on the inside of us. And this is the importance and the critical nature of the preaching of the gospel. This is why the Word of God cannot be on the shelf in the church. It cannot be on the shelf in our homes. This is why the Word of God has got to take its full residency and place and its rightful seat in our hearts, receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save our soul. And it can't be a compromised word. It can't be a watered down word. It can't be a word of showmanship and entertainment, but it's got to be the unadulterated, uncompromised Word of God that gets preached to us and taught to us, but even more importantly, that we're receiving, right? And we're meditating on, and we're taking back to our closet. Because listen, and I heard Charles Stanley talk about this, and I was sharing this with Pastor Wright earlier today. Charles Stanley was talking about, and we were just in this book of Revelations, and Stanley was dealing with the spirit of the Antichrist and how the spirit of the Antichrist is so prevalent in our society today, but it's always been prevalent. You see it right here. You see the workings of the spirit of the Antichrist right here, working in Corinth, even in the very church, and not just the city, but even in the very church of Corinth. And you see it in our society today, and you see it working in and throughout the church today. And it's the spirit of the Antichrist. And this is what Stanley was saying. He said, while so many people are waiting for the Antichrist, right? And we talked about it. And we studied it in the book of Revelation, right? The great whore. And we heard Minister Tober teaching on this and preaching on this even afterwards, right? The great whore and the beast. And we're looking for this figure who's going to come. And we're coming close to that time, right? There's like with all of the calamity and everything that's happening today and everything that's going on today and all this Bitcoin and all this other stuff, we're going to see this one world economy. We're going to see this figure who comes and he brings everything together. He's going to come with a solution that addresses the food shortage problem, because we're heading to not just the spiritual famine, but we're going to head towards a physical famine. We may not see it, but I believe this next generation or the next generation after that, it's soon to come. We're going to see it. And there's going to be a figure that comes with the answer, right? And he's going to come. He's going to bring all the world leaders together. And if you listen, and all that we studied and we saw in the book of Revelation, the entrance of the Antichrist, but we got to know that his spirit has preceded him. Ever since the garden, ever since the fall, the spirit of the Antichrist, anti-God, anti the will of God, anti the word of God, has been permeating throughout history, throughout society from the very beginning, starting from the fall. And we've got to be sensitive right now. And what prepares our hearts is the preaching of the gospel. Not preaching of, you know, we got the doctrine of this inspirational movement. And we see that inspirational movement, not just in the music, but we see that inspirational movement in the teaching of the church. And it's everything that Pastor Wright's been dealing with, talking about this surface religion, not really dealing with the purpose of God, the purpose of Christ is our purpose, right? Christ came and he died that we might live. And now we've got to die so that he might live, or that his life might be manifest through us. And that's what Paul is talking about. I don't know nothing but Christ and him crucified. He's dealing with the gospel. He's dealing with the purpose that Christ came to serve. And he's dealing with our purpose. And this is what he's dealing with here. But he was dealing with the spirit of resistance, that spirit of error, that spirit of false doctrine, that spirit that was being perpetrated through false teachers, even in the Corinthian church, those who were charismatic in their speech and in their presentation. And I'm going to tell you right now, it was a war back then, and it's a war right now, this war between art and truth, because you have people more concerned with the art of preaching and the art of teaching versus the preaching and the teaching of the truth of God. And we're so enamored by the gift and the talent than we are with the anointing, to the point where we've confused gifts and talents with anointing. We'll see somebody who's very articulate, or someone who's very talented, and we're quick to label them as anointing. It's a conflicting narrative, because gift and talent in anointing are not the same thing. If I'm anointed, that means I'm delivered. The Bible says that the anointing was the sass or that they used, right? When the children of Israel came back from captivity to do what? What did they use it for? They used the sass to release the chains of bondage. And that's where we get the whole thing. The anointing destroys the yoke. And so what the anointing does, the anointing is what delivers us from sin and from bondage. It sets us free. The anointing represents, the fruits of the anointing is deliverance from bondage. But many times people are bound by talents in the church. And what you see is their talent and you don't see Christ. Or what you see is their giftings and you don't see Christ, right? No, that's not the anointing. The anointing sets the captive free. And this is what Paul was dealing with. Listen, because Paul had it all, y'all. Paul was taught by one of the greatest Jewish teachers there was. Paul could break the word down. Paul could break all this stuff down better than anybody else. But that's not what his concern was. Paul put all of that to the side. And that's why he said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom." And that wisdom he was talking about was really the vain philosophies and man's wisdom, or the wisdom, right? That the Greeks and those who were influenced by the Greeks would come and preach, and they would teach, and they would present to these folks with the primary motivation of impressing people. And it's dangerous. And it's dangerous. And that's why Paul says in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." In other words, he came to them with a spirit of humility, not of himself. But what he was describing was the deference and his subjection to Christ, not to present himself to people, but to present Christ, but to present the fruits of the Spirit, which is manifest through the life of Christ. And that's why he said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this is the issue. And in verse 5, he says that for one reason, right? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, right? So, and this is what he wants to make clear. He says this preaching, this teaching has to be manifest from this teaching and this preaching is one thing only, and that's Christ, that we might see Christ, right? If we're preaching and we're teaching and you're walking away enamored and overtaken by how talented the preacher is, right? Or how articulate the preacher is, and how great the preacher is, then we've totally missed the mark. Because what we're supposed to walk away from is what we're supposed to walk away with from the lesson or from the teaching is a greater perspective of who Christ is. The character of Christ is supposed to be revealed through the preaching and through the teaching and through our interaction, our fellowship with one another. And we should not be overtaken and impressed with the preacher in himself. And that's part of the issue of what you see is this trend in this movement. And listen, I'm not here to talk about other churches or other preachers, but man, we're like sheep, right? We're like sheep straying and flocking to these big and huge elaborate ministries, right? Where these very charismatic preachers are impressing you, or not you, I'm not saying you, but impressing people, right? With the latest, and they've mixed in some of, you know, this from the world and that from the world. And they brought this to the stage and that to the stage. You know why that is? You know why that is? And it's exactly what Paul is addressing in verse 5 when he says, but that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. And they're doing this because people's faith is standing in the wisdom of men, because it's not Christ and it's men. And what we're creating is this continuum in this wheel, right? Where we're appealing to the flesh of people, right? And we're appealing to the flesh, but what we don't recognize and realize that the flesh is insatiable. It can't be satisfied. So you wonder why we see this progression in the church today of, man, where years ago you didn't see a lot of these things taught in church, right? But you're seeing more and more pageantry, right? And you're seeing more and more shock and awe in the church. Do you know why? Because it's the only way they could keep people in the seats. Because, and I heard a preacher say one time, if you got to trick them to get them, then you got to trick them to keep them. And that's what's happening. People are being tricked and duped by talents, by light shows, right? By fireworks, people driving cars up on stages, bringing animals up on the stage, doing all these things to keep the attention of people whose minds you can't keep the attention of a carnal mind. That's why Paul was saying part of what he was saying in our text when he said, but as is written, eyes have not seen nor ears heard, neither entered into the heart of a man truly the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them to us, how? One way and one way only, by his Spirit. For it's the Spirit that searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. In other words, getting us past church on the surface and the revelation of the true things of God, or the character of God, the face of God, the true will of God, and the things of God. We'll never get those things having surface church. You'll never truly hear from God having surface church. You'll never truly know the things of God having surface church, because the Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ or the life of Christ that searches those things, that searches our hearts, that reveals the things of God to us, namely, primarily, who we are in Christ. What does he tell us in Romans chapter 8, right? Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, right? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? The Spirit itself, or the Spirit only, right? Bears witness with our spirit, what? That we are, so it reveals, it's the one who testifies or validates us in who we are in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit of Christ. But it's funny enough, look at what he says earlier in that text, because this really is a discourse, right? That starts back in chapter 7, right? When he talks about there's the things that I want to do, I don't do, but the things that I'm doing, right? Those are the things that, you know, those are things that, the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I'm doing, right? Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, right? This whole, this dichotomy, right, of the flesh, the carnal nature, right? But he talks about the spirit, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through whom? Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, right? Right? Then he says, therefore, there's no now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after what?
Spirit.
That's it. Then he goes on this long discourse talking about the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, right? Versus the law of sin and death, which is in our carnal mind. Then he goes on a little bit later that talks about, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Listen, we quote this one all the time. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For to be carnal, because why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject, the carnal mind is not subject to the law or the will or the word of God, right? Neither can be. It is impossible. It does not respect the authority and the deity of the word of God, who is Christ, and neither can be. And that's why it's got to be dealt with. And that's why Paul says, I can't come to you and preach to you a watered down gospel, a compromised gospel, a gospel that omits the cross and co-crucifixion. I can't come to you. I can't come to you with excellency of words. I can't be worried about and preoccupied and worried about impressing you. I can't be consumed with the thought or be worried about what you're going to say about this teaching as long as it's the truth of the gospel. I must preach and teach to you the truth. I must tell you the truth. And that's why he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and in power. Because if I don't preach the truth, you won't receive a word that cuts through the flesh and deals and edifies and arms the spirit of God. See, what we've got to realize is what the word does when it's the truth of the word. The word comes and it's handed off to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit takes the word of God and it begins to deal with the part of us that hates God. The Spirit takes the word and it crucifies the flesh or the carnal mind. And it deals with the part of us that is not subject to the word or the will or the law of God, that neither can be. That person has to go, or else we won't obey the word of God as much as we want to. And that's why Paul said, things I want to do, those are the things I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, those are the things that I'm doing. And that's why he can lead into chapter 8 and talk about the spirit. And that's why he can talk here about his preaching and the purpose of his preaching to cultivate the spirit or the life or the mind of Christ in us, to reveal the will of God to us, that we might obey the will of God, that we might receive the will of God or the word of God by faith, that we might receive an engrafted word which is able to save us and to keep us and to sustain us, and to be able to charge and empower the spirit to live instead of us, to do the things that we can't do. And that's why it's so hard to forgive your enemies. And that's why it's so hard to do good unto them who despitefully use and abuse you. That's why it's tough, because we've got to allow the word of God to do its work. And we got to stop listening to jackleg preachers who are not preaching the truth of God, who are more concerned with us liking them instead of telling us the truth. And this is who Paul was. And this is how he was. And this is what he was describing. And we've got to understand this flesh and the power of this flesh and the importance of the flesh being dealt with. And look, Paul was dealing with this. Even if you look at chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians, what did he say starting in verse 1? He said, "And I, brethren," listen, dealing with the carnality, dealing with the spirit of carnality in this church. He said, "And I, brother, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." I couldn't even tell you spiritual things, even as unto babes in Christ. I couldn't give you no meat. I had to feed you with milk, right? He said, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And he tells them why in the next verse. He says, "For ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envy," and this is the fruit. This is the fruit of carnal. This is what you see. You want to know whether or not you're dealing in the spirit of carnality in the church? This is what you see. For there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and he says, "Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" In other words, there's no difference between you acting like people in the world. And that's where we get the term carnal Christians. Because these folks were carnal. Paul could not tell them the truth because they could not bear. Just like Jesus Christ. Remember in John, that chapter where Christ was telling them about the blood? And he was dealing with them about co-crucifixion. And they talked about how it was such a hard saying. And many fell away and many left the church. Many left the fellowship. And we see that today. Listen, this message that Paul was preaching, this message that we're preaching today is so unpopular in churches. People are not preaching it. And people will go and they will flock. They will go and flock to other ministries because they don't want the word of God to be a mirror. They don't want the word of God. They only want the word of God to tell them all the good stuff. But they don't realize we can't get to the good stuff lest we go through the cross. And that's why Paul said, "I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, "I don't know any, I can't, we can't even get," listen, the fruits, why? Because the fruits and the blessings of the covenant promises of the word are manifested through what? They're manifested through the fruits of the spirit. But the spirit can't manifest those things till he deals with the things that are conflicting and hindering the fruit, which is our carnal mind and nature. Because we can't wrap our carnal mind around all the wonderful things that God is saying to us and that he's trying to reveal. That's what Paul is saying. He says it. Listen, "But as it is written, eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, neither have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." He's prepared some things for us. These are the fruits of fellowship, the covenant promises, but we'll never get them on the surface. We don't have access to these things. That's why he says, "If you then be risen with Christ," in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "then seek those things" where? "Seek those things which are above," not right. "Seek those things which are above," where who sits where? where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He says, set your affections, your love, your desires, your heart affection on things above and not things where, y'all?
Earth.
Did the earth suddenly move? Because all I see is a bunch of chasing after stuff in the world. But he told us, you know why? Because we don't know that we have better. We think what this world is offering to us, we think those are the blessings of God. And that's what we dealt with a couple months ago when we were talking about living the exceeding and abundant life. We so busy chasing everything that the world is presenting to us as blessings and harvest, where God says, he says, set your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He has those things for us. You know how we seek those? We seek those things through the cross. And that's why Paul was preaching the cross. That's why Pastor Wright preaches the cross. That's why Minister Tolbert preaches and teaches the cross. Because that's where we're going to find those things. Because we won't get to those things otherwise. Look at what he said. He goes on to say, but God has revealed them unto us. How? By his spirit, by his life, by him in us. What he's saying is by the manifestation and the magnification of the life of Christ living on the inside of us. In other words, as Christ continually replaces us, the fruits of his life in us are being magnified and manifest in and through us. It's through our replacement. But if we're not being replaced, we don't experience those things. And therefore, our palate never changes. Our desire and our seeking never changes. And so what we'll do is we'll continue to chase gratification, satisfaction, validation, affirmation, and fulfillment in the things of this world. We'll seek them in cars, in houses, in possession, in gifts, in all this other stuff, and we'll never be satisfied. And we'll seek those things and things that break and depreciate and run out and die. We'll seek those things in other people. And we'll wonder why we're not satisfied. Because only the Spirit of Christ will reveal those things. Only the Spirit of Christ. And it's not even about him showing you those things. It's about him manifesting those things in us. We're living those things are being lived out in us. Because those things are associated and attached to the life of Christ. We can't experience those things outside of Christ himself. That's why we can't leverage or use God as some sort of appendix over here to say, oh, God, I need this and I need that. And treat him like he's over yonder somewhere, as Charles Stanley says. No, because that the blessings of God, the benefits of God, the fruits of this salvation are manifest through us being replaced by the life of Christ. And we'll never see the true fruits and the benefits of this kingdom living because we're not cultivating the life of Christ or the mind of Christ in our lives. Because the only way you'll get there is what Paul was talking about right here. And that's why Paul said, man, listen, I ain't got time. I don't got time. I'm not coming to you with enticing words. And I can't come to you with man's wisdom because my wisdom, man's wisdom, my intelligence, my charismatic nature is only going to land you in one place, bondage. Look at what he says. If we go back to 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 18, look, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Y'all hear this? Mm-hmm. It's foolishness. And that's what even Paul was dealing with in chapter 3 when he said, Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it because it's foolishness. And people get upset. Listen, there are people who have left community. I ain't talking about physically. There are people still in community, but spiritually and mentally and emotionally have left. They have checked out. You know why? Because they're so tired of the pastor and these preachers talking about death. I told y'all, the spirit is intelligent. And you can see spiritual arms folded and spiritual lips tooted up. Like, man, I wish these jokers would go somewhere. I wish that, why can't they just talk about my money for a little bit? Can't they talking about me getting this and acquiring this? And me getting that and me living my best life? No, because then our blood will be on your hands. And this is what Paul was dealing with. They did not want it. It was foolishness. It's foolishness to them. It's foolishness to them that are perishing. But listen, but unto us, and I'm so glad that those of us are here, and I pray that every single one of us on this line is part of this us that Paul is talking about. This is the us's, we the us's, right? Which are saved, it is the power of God. And that's what he's talking about in this fourth verse when he says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, the preaching of this gospel, the preaching of Christ and the message of co-crucifixion is leading to the manifestation of the life of Christ, the mind of Christ in us. That is the very demonstration of power. This is what he's talking about. So, but he goes on to say, for it is written, I will destroy. I'm still in chapter 1, verse 19, the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. They were because these Greek philosophers, and they had weaseled their way in and among the church. Man, they were proud. They were arrogant. They were puffed up in themselves, right? And he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world through the cross? He's talking about through the cross. He made foolish the wisdom of the world. And he talks about that in verses 6, verses 7, especially in verse 8 in chapter 2, when he says, which none of the print, no, verses 7 and 8, when he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known what? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's what Paul is talking about in this 20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of the world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's what he's talking about there. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, by man's wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Talking about what was foolish to the world, right? This message of the gospel, this message of the cross, because it doesn't make any logical sense that God would enact a plan even before the foundation of the world to save a lost people, even before he created. And the last thing that the Jews wanted to hear was that he would send a savior to die by Roman hand. They were looking for a valiant warrior to come down and save the Jews. That's why he goes on to say, for the Jews, in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. That's what he's talking about, a stumbling block. the Christ or the cross was a stumbling block. Their proud minds couldn't accept the fact that Christ came the way that he came and went and died on the cross, but on his way there, he challenged all their rules and regulations. He challenged the spirit of religion. He challenged them, and he challenged them around their self-glorification. And he called them out and required them to give up of yourself, and they couldn't handle that. And they couldn't handle. So the preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews and unto the Greeks, foolishness, because they were so puffed up in themselves. And they thought they knew better. So they couldn't receive the message of the cross. But listen, but unto them which are called, that's the same us's that we were talking about in verse 18. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, whether you be Jew, whether you be Greek, it don't matter. If you're called, if you've received this message of the gospel and believe it by faith, you're saved. He says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you're willing to die to self, what you think you know, right? That the power of God or the life of Christ, if you're willing to allow the word of God to come in and the spirit to take the word, because the spirit takes the word. That's what I was talking about earlier. I didn't finish. What does he tell us in Ephesians 6, right? When he talks about the full armor of God, when he gets to the spirit, what does he say about the spirit? The word is the sword of the spirit. And what is the job of the sword? Rightly divide. It cuts and it slices. So what does the spirit do once it gets its sword? It cuts. It deals with the part of us that wants to suppress the voice of God, right? That wants to tell us or convince us of the will of God, including who we are and who he is. And that's what Paul was dealing with when he talks about this foolishness, right? He deals with it, dealing with the fool. And so he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the reason why he did not want it to stand in the wisdom of men, because what does God say in chapter 1, verse 20, verse 25 about the wisdom of men? He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So why should our faith stand in the wisdom of men? And not the wisdom of, and why should it stand in the wisdom of any man? And that's why Paul said, I'll come to you with my wisdom, not Paul's wisdom, not Reverend Williams' wisdom, not Pastor Wright's wisdom, not Minister Tobin's wisdom, not any man's wisdom, but Christ, but the word, but the spirit of God. That's all. And that's why that's why we as preachers got to die to self. And we can't come to you with what we think. And we've got to be validated in the word of God, or else we'll be too busy worried about what you think of what we're saying, when the only person it should matter to is Christ himself. And that way we know that you're going to get the truth. And this is what Paul, was dealing with in this text. Because listen, without the preaching of the gospel, truly, without the preaching of God, you won't know the things that God has for you. Because it's only revealed by the Spirit, and we'll never get it having surface church, because the Spirit comes to reveal the deep things of God, not the surface thing of man's wisdom. The man's wisdom on the surface will impress you and will captivate your carnal mind. But it'll never get you to a place where you're in agreement with God, because only the preaching of the cross will do that. That's it. And we've got to know. And that's when he goes on with this whole discourse, you know, from verse 9 through verse 16 about, you know, things that are revealed to the Spirit. He says, listen. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man. In other words, man, our carnal spirit is only going to reveal carnal things to us. Unless your heart be broken to the word of God and the spirit of Christ be magnified and manifest in us, or the spirit take the word and do its job, we'll never truly know the will of God. We won't know the will of God. And that's why when Pastor Wright comes to you and he counsels you or he challenges you about things, we won't receive it because we'll be operating in the flesh. But when we receive the word of God and we take it back to our closet and God deals with us in secret like he wants to do, he gives us the mind of Christ to be able to receive and see things through the lens and the perspective of Christ, because we'll be in agreement with God. But it won't happen otherwise. Listen, and I know we've been this, others have taught in this text. You probably studied this text before, but listen, you got to know that the word, the omniscience of God, it represents the deep wisdom of God, right? And how he just will build on a certain text, right? And a certain teaching. So I encourage you to go back and continue to read and meditate a little bit, not a little bit, don't ever meditate a little bit, meditate a lot of bit on this text, right? So that the Lord will reveal some things personally to you on this. Because listen, when we're in these settings, we're just scratching the surface. What he really wants to show you is what he's going to reveal to you in his closet. That's when the Spirit really begins to reveal the deep things, like Paul says here in this text. So I would encourage you to do that. So we're going to stop here. Amen. Amen. Let's look to the Lord, everybody. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you, Father, for who you are. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Heavenly Father, and your patience with us, oh God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your loving kindness, which is better than life. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, just for the depth of your word, Lord God, the treasure, the endless and boundless treasure of wisdom and validation and comfort and strength and encouragement that we have in your word, oh God. Help us, oh God. Heavenly Father, to seek to find you in all of those things as a result of receiving your word, oh God. Give us a desire, give us a hunger, give us a thirst, oh God. Heavenly Father, to search for you in your word, to find agreement and fellowship through your word right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, for every single person on this line. First and foremost, we pray for an engrafting of your word. Heavenly Father, that your word may be meat and useful. Heavenly Father, in our replacement, oh God. Heavenly Father, that your life, oh God, might replace ours, that you might get to living through us, oh God. Heavenly Father, and do the wonderful things that you can do even through us, oh God. So we pray that you would have your way in the name of Jesus, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that you would just, Lord God, continue, Lord God, to magnify yourself, to eclipse the hurt and the pain. Magnify yourself, your love, oh God, and your grace. Heavenly Father, your exceeding joy. Heavenly Father, and know that you work all things after the counsel of your own will, and know that you cause all things to work together for the good of them that love you and who are called according to your purpose. We pray your blessings. Heavenly Father, we just pray your will. Have your way right now. You love us better than anybody, oh God. Your intentions for us, oh God, Heavenly Father, are so much better than our intentions for one another and for ourselves. And we pray, oh God, Lord God, that you would have your way right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. We pray your continued blessings, Lord God. Everybody under the sound of our voice, bless us with the blessings that we stand in need of, oh God. And Heavenly Father, may your word just continue to reverberate in our hearts, in our minds, oh God. Heavenly Father, to deal with the enmity in us, oh God, and to magnify your spirit, your life. Heavenly Father, your mind in us to know who you are, to know who we are, oh God. Heavenly Father, and to know all the things, the deep things, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might, those things might be lived out in our lives, oh God. All that you have for them that love you, oh God. Have your way, oh God. We thank you for this time. We commend it unto you. Have your way. Bless us, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.